In the words of this text, you have the psalmist reflecting upon what the Lord is to his people. This is the great need of every Christian, to see the Lord, to reflect upon him, what he is, and especially what he is to his own people. This is what the psalmist meditates upon here. It is this marvelous view of the Lord, what he is. He is a shield. He is his glory. He is the lifter up of his head. It is a view of God that obviously is of tremendous encouragement to him as he goes through the time of opposition and difficulty that is in the context of this psalm. It encourages him to a tremendous degree. Verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. You put yourself in that position and I guarantee you'll feel fear, unless you have the same view of God and what God is to his people that the psalmist has in the words of our text. It is in a time of difficulty, a time of opposition, a time of trial, that we need to learn of the Lord, that these are the things that we need particularly to focus upon. There were other things, and we'll be looking a little at the context as we develop our thoughts this morning, but there were other things going on in the background that cried out for David's attention. His very life was on the line. The lives of his people were on the line. But what does he think about? Thou, Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. How important it is, even in those times when circumstances and difficulties might be screaming for us to put them in first place in our minds and hearts, how important it is that at that time we get our eye on the Lord and what he is to his people. You know, many Christians in times of trouble forget what they have learned of the Lord. Trouble comes and it seems to drive from their mind and heart all the knowledge of God that they had accumulated up to that point in time. And it seems as if the logic of faith forsakes them. It seems that Christian reasoning somehow goes out the window and they begin to act in the most foolish and unreasonable fashion. They forget what God is. Instead of a believing scriptural view of God working in their lives, trouble comes. And in the place of that believing scriptural view, there is the view of unbelief, and all kinds of unscriptural nonsense comes into their mind and heart as far as what God is and what he is doing. Many a Christian, on a very ordinary level, when they come into trouble, will say, God has forsaken me. But that's not true. That's not a biblical view of God. That's not the logic of faith. That's the irrational, nonsensical thinking of the flesh and of the old nature and of the old mind. And when times are much easier, the Christian is ready to believe, God is at my side, the Lord is working in my life, I can see him, I can trust him. But when trouble comes, all those things that they have learned before seem to evaporate. But not so with the psalmist. A time of trouble, his eye is on the Lord and what God is to him. When we lose an accurate scriptural view of God, what misery comes into our soul. What misery and heartache and disquiet and discomfort comes into the heart and soul of the Christian whenever they lose sight of the truth and the reality of what God is and what God is to me at all times. When we lose sight of that, misery comes. The cloud and pall of darkness and despair descends. It could have come down on David's soul on this occasion, but it didn't. Because He looks to the Lord and contemplates Him, even in these dire circumstances. The source of all the consolation that he enjoys, as he indicates, he could lie down and sleep. He could wake and refreshed in the morning. He knew the banishment of fear. All these things spring from the source. The source of these comforts to his soul is his contemplation of God and what he is to me. I wonder today, do you have such contemplations of God? Or are you a stranger to God? Can you say, I know what God is? But more than that, I know what God is to me. It's one thing to know about the Lord. It's one thing to have a head knowledge of theology and to have some facts and information about what the Lord is. But can you say, He is those things to me? And we're going to see that as we look at the text, that this is a very personal thing. And although our meeting this morning is necessarily a public thing, it's a public assembly for worship, will you pray that the Lord will speak to you as a person, an individual? That you will understand and know not only about the Lord, but that you will come to realize the Lord is these things to me. I enjoy these things. I experience these things from the Lord's hand. We're going to very simply divide the text into two parts. And notice first of all, what the Lord is to His people. What is God to His people? There are three things here that are set before us, especially placed in the mind of the psalmist by the Spirit of God at this time, vital aspects of his personal relationship with God, so that he can say, as we look at these three things, this is what God is to me. This is what God does for his people. This is what he is in his person and being to me. Here are the personal dealings of God with his child. Look up, O Lord, Thou art a shield for me. My glory, the lifter up of mine head. The first of the three then is that the Lord is my shield. It's very obvious that the thought here is that the Lord is the protector of His people. He protects them. And He protects His people at an individual level. He protects them as a shepherd protects his flock. But just like the shepherd, he has an interest in every individual sheep that makes up that flock. And he protects his people at an individual level. Of all the things that were going on in creation at this moment, David can say, the Lord is a shield for me. Oh, there are other believers. There are other saints of God. I don't know the troubles and the trials that they are going through. I don't know the heartaches that they are experiencing. But I know this, God is a shield for me. And all that He is to all of His people, He is this for me. What an encouragement this is. The word here that he uses obviously takes us onto the battlefield. It's the word for the shield that the soldier carried to defend himself from the attack of the enemy in warfare. And he says, just as the shield is to the soldier to stop the arrows that were fired, to stop the blow of the sword or of some other weapon of war, so the Lord is to me. The Lord stands between me and the enemy. He is my shield. The interesting thing is that the word, the root word here that gives us the word shield comes from a verb that means to enclose, to surround, to hedge something about. Perhaps if we thought only of the idea of the shield, it would limit our understanding of what is actually being said here, because you will know how the soldier used the shield, but it was only effective really at a very small point, only effective at one part of his body or from one angle of attack. Whereas the word that is in view here is a word that indicates that the psalmist was protected on all sides. He was hedged around by the Lord. Now if you go down to the verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Now, it's not exactly the same root word that appears there, but it's the same idea. The enemy is on every side. 10,000s of them around him. But I have a shield. I have a shield that is adequate, more than adequate, to deal with all the assaults, all the attacks, from whatever quarter, from whatever angle they come. If the soldier, in carrying his shield, was faced with an enemy in front of him, obviously he brought the shield in front of himself to protect from that enemy. But if at the same time he was being attacked in the rear, he was left defenseless. He was left defenseless. The shield could only protect one point of his body, one point of his experience. But not the Lord. The Lord is at work on every side, guarding every part. This is what the Lord is for his people. He protects, he guards, he keeps them round about. There is not a point, dear Christian, of your person, of your experience, of your walk, of your battle for God, at which you are left unguarded. There is no flank, no quarter on which you are exposed. If you can say with the psalmist, Lord, this is what you are for me. Do you make the Lord from day to day this shield in your life? Just as the soldier in preparation for war had to go and take up the shield and carry it with him at all times. Do you seek, dear Christian, to live in the presence of God and have him guard and hedge and protect you at every point in every circumstance, no matter what you do, where you go? Recognize, Lord, I want you there. I need you there. If you're not there, then I'm exposed. I'm at risk. I'm in danger. Genesis chapter 15 in the verse 1, the Lord gave that wonderful promise to Abraham, the father of the faith. Genesis 15, the verse 1. The previous chapter has just seen Abram involved in a battle with the Canaanite kings that resulted in his conquering them. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. Now there you have exactly the same word and almost exactly the same statement as it is, or the same thought is in view. The Lord says to Abraham, I am thy shield. See how it's couched in personal terms. I am thy shield. Hundreds of years later, the Lord says to David, or David says to the Lord, to be true to the context, Lord, thou art my shield, thou art a shield for me, surrounding me, keeping me. Though the battle is different, though the context and the history is different, yet the Lord is still the same to his people. Romans 8 and 31, the Apostle Paul reminds us that if God be for us, who can be against us? In the context, he's speaking of the redemption of sinners, the great plan of God in salvation, in predestination, in election, in calling, in justification, in glorification. And if God is for us in these things, then our calling in Christ is safe. We are absolutely secure. What can man do unto me if God is for me? This is what the Lord is to his people. He is for us. He is for his saints. He is our shield. But then we move on just to think of what the Lord is. In the second place, he is our glory. David can say, the Lord, thou Lord art my glory. My glory. Now David, at this moment, is a refugee. He is in flight for his life. He is, according to the title, and they are inspired words, he flees from Absalom, his son. He is fleeing for his life. Those of you who know the history of that part of David's life, recorded in 2 Samuel, you will know that he is fleeing here for his life as Absalom has mounted a coup and has taken over the throne and driven David from the city of Jerusalem. I want you to picture him. We'll be looking at a verse a little later that describes David in his condition at this moment in time. He's barefoot. He's bareheaded. He's weeping. He is covered in dust as Shimei casts dust and stones upon him as he leaves the city of Jerusalem. In other words, every vestige of earthly glory has been removed. There is not a shred now at this point left of the glory of the throne, of the glory of the royal house, and of the splendor of David as the monarch. It's gone. Circumstances have now come into his life where he is an outcast, a refugee, a fugitive, and there is nothing left of what we would describe as earthly glory. It's gone. The royal robes are gone. The palace is gone. The throne is gone. He's in flight for his life. And yet he says, Lord, thou art my glory. In other words, David recognizes that he is still possessed of a glory that transcends anything upon the earth. No matter what earthly loss he has endured at this point, it has not stripped him of the glory of being the Lord's, of having the Lord with him. And he can say, God is my glory. My glory as an individual is not then wrapped up in earthly possessions. The glory of my position and of my standing is nothing to do with the things of earth. David had lost all these things, and yet he says, I have a glory. And it's a glory that's far greater than any of these. It's a glory that earthly loss cannot remove, because God is the glory of his people. His state is still glorious because he still has the Lord. He has a glorious standing, though he has been reduced to the state of a refugee. In real terms, he has a glorious standing, a glorious position, because he still has the Lord. The Christian life may well involve such losses. It may well involve such ignominy and shame and reproach as David is discovering at this time. But even in the very lowest place that the Christian is brought to in terms of earthly experience, that is a glorious standing to have. To be able to say, God is my glory, means that the Christian has a standing, has an honorable and glorious and majestic position that is entirely belied by external experiences, but has a majestic standing before God in Christ. God is my glory. What glory there is wrapped up in that? He who is infinitely glorious, he who has infinite majesty and splendor and power, this is my glorious standing. I may have nothing. If we identify ourselves with David, I may have nothing as far as this world is concerned. At this very moment, remember it. He doesn't even have shoes on his feet. Now that's one thing for a man who has been used to poverty. But here is a man who has just now been deposed from the throne and he's barefoot. What an awful fall is involved here as far as earthly material things are concerned. What tremendous loss. And yet it's as if he's utterly unconscious of those things. God is my glory. And dear friend, today if you have the Lord, it doesn't matter what else you don't have. You have a glorious, a very desirable position indeed to have the Lord on your side, your shield. Your glory. What an honorable thing it is to be a Christian. Of course, it's an honor that the world doesn't recognize. The worldly man only looks on external things. But the psalmist here is comforted as he thinks, though I have lost all earthly glory, though I bear reproach, though I am the object of shame and of cursing, I have a glory that no man can take away. And in faith, the child of God can recognize that even now, I have this glory. For God is for me. But what can be said of the day when we enter into the glory? The glory of God's presence, the glory of eternity, the glory of being with the Savior forevermore. Ah, that glory is secure to the child of God. The Lord is for me. What a comfort that is, even in the time of trial and trouble. This is what the Lord Jesus is to His people. I was thinking of those words that were spoken even of the infant Christ in Luke chapter 2 and the verse 32. They're the words of Simeon as he comes in to herald the coming of Christ, that He is a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He is the glory of His people. If you have Christ, you have glory. He is the glory of His people. David could say, Thou, Lord, art my glory. But then look at the third thing he says that the Lord is to him, the lifter up of mine head. Here is the personal, comforting, strengthening work of God's grace in the life of the weary believer. Here is the body language of defeat. The head is hung down. It's the body language of despair. It's the body language of one who is overcome, one who is on the point of giving up. But Thou, Lord, art the lifter up of mine head. The Lord comes to lift the head that has sunk down with the burdens that are upon His shoulders now and upon His mind. The Lord draws near to lift up His head. In Isaiah chapter 35, the verse 34, you'll find this promise made there to God's people. In the verse 3, strengthen ye the weak knees, confirm the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Now, in the context, and we have it indicated even in the words of verse 4, your God will come. In the context, the prophet is speaking of the day of the Lord's appearing. And in that time, as the Lord appears, it will be a time of tremendous pressure upon the people of God. I believe that in a wider context, this is exactly the same time that the Lord Jesus Himself spoke of in Luke 21 and 28, when He said, when ye see all these things come to pass, then lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. This is what the Lord does. It's the prospect, literally in the context here, of the Savior coming, that lifts the head, that lifts the heart, that strengthens the hands that have fallen down in weariness and confirms the feeble and the wobbling knees. It's the prospect of the Savior coming that does that. And even in David's life, the idea of the Lord coming to him, to be with him, to help him, to be at his side as his comforter in the day of trouble, it lifts his head. It lifts his head. In Isaiah 50, and the verse 4, we have a prophecy there that relates to the Lord Jesus Himself. He is the one, actually, in the context who is speaking here. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Now there is a sense in which every preacher, just like Isaiah himself, is to be like the Lord in this sense. But ultimately it is the Savior who is in view here. The Lord has given to him the knowledge, the understanding, the message to speak a word in season to the one that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. And again, this is still the Savior speaking. He's speaking of the Father. It's as if The Father, as it were, wakens the Son morning by morning to give him a word to speak to his people. That's how God speaks to us. He speaks to us through his Son. He is the Word. He is the communicator of what God the Father has to say to his people. Morning by morning, there is a word the Savior knows because he has taught of his Father. He knows to speak a word in season, morning by morning, to strengthen the weary. He knows how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. The head sunk down, the arms hanging powerless at the sides, the knees wobbling in weakness and fear. He knows how to speak a word in season and to lift up the head. Do you have that kind of interaction with the Lord Jesus morning by morning, day by day? Lord, give me a word for this day. My heart is weary. My soul is faint. My mind is fainting. I need a word. The Lord Jesus knows how to come and to speak a word to the weary. David knew that. He is the lifter up of mine head. There's also the prospect here in this statement of being lifted to a place of honor, being restored to a place of glory and majesty. We can't take time, but if you were to go back to 2 Kings 25, you would find there, the final verses of that chapter, that Nebuchadnezzar lifted up the head of the king of Judah. And what it meant was he elevated him from the prison to sit at Nebuchadnezzar's table. He restored him to a position of honor. It is the symbolism of victory. It is the symbolism of overcoming power. And here is David, and he's in defeat. He's fleeing for his life from the city of Jerusalem. Absalom and his supporters have overwhelmed the land. And yet he says, Lord, you're going to lift my head. Even though there may be setbacks, even though there may be times of defeat, Lord, you're going to lift my head. There's going to be victory in the end. There's going to be a time of overcoming. No matter how the head of the Christian is bowed under ignominy and shame and reproach, yet God is this for his people. He is the lifter of their head. He can cheer them in the time of trial. And he has promised, I'll restore you to a position of power. I will bring you to the place of victory. And though the enemy prospers for a little while, I will set you before the throne of my power in glory. That's what he's promised to do. He's the lifter up of the head of his people. I had a second point to make, and I'm just going to mention it very briefly. It follows on from what we have said. The Lord is these things to his people, a shield, our glory, the lifter up of our head. But what God is to his people does not alter in a time of trouble. It doesn't change. Circumstances have changed. His life has turned upside down. But God hasn't changed. There are many now that rise against him. There are many that say there's no hope for him. But that's not the psalmist's opinion. He recognizes that the Lord does not change. What a sweet truth this is, even when trouble comes to our lives. When we may be brought into a time such as like that which David is going through here, we can say, Lord, you are this, this, and this to your people. And even though trouble has changed, I believe that God is still the same. Even though life has been turned utterly around, and trial of the worst kind has come. 2 Samuel 15:30 is the verse that tells us what I referred to a moment or two ago. Just look at it. Get the picture in your mind. See the change that has come into this man's life. David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. But God is still the same. But thou, Lord, art a shield for me. my glory and the lifter up of my head. His son has risen against him. His people have rejected him. And yet even in these dire circumstances, he comforts his soul in the fact that God is still the same. The principle of change is one that is absolutely foreign to our God. Never overlook the fact, the references in Scripture to the name of the Lord, the name Jehovah, and that's how he addresses him here. Thou, O Jehovah, O Lord. That name, as you will well know, indicates the unchanging character of God. He is the ever-present, unchanging, eternal Jehovah. That's the significance of that name. Unchanging. It is a name that is simply derived from the present tense of the verb to be. He is. It is given to us to us in the Scriptures, in the significance of it. I am. I am. That's his name. He doesn't change. Malachi 3 and 6. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I change not. And though everything else changes in your life, dear Christians, remember this. God cannot change. What he is and what he is to you doesn't change. There is no element or aspect of your relationship with God that can change, even in a time of trouble. There are times when God's people are brought into hardships for righteousness' sake. Not so long ago, we had occasion to read some verses in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me just refresh your memory of them. 1 Peter 4 and the verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now I want you to listen for the language of Psalm 3 in this context. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth. He abides upon you. Lord, thou art my glory. Trouble has come. The situation is different here, as we shall see in 1 Peter 4, because it's a Christian suffering as a Christian. But the Spirit of glory rests, remains upon him. Verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Then down to the verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls. There's the shield. The keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful and unchanging Creator. Now, many times God's people come into trouble because they do what is right and they bring upon their own head the reproach of the world. Well, in that scenario, God is the same. Doesn't change. Trouble comes. The Lord doesn't change. But I want you to think more closely of David's circumstances. Because if you remember, as we have said, the title indicates this. This psalm relates to when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now that is a very different situation to that which we read of in 1 Peter 4. There, the believers were suffering because they did what was right. Here, David is suffering because of what he did that was wrong. These are the consequences of his sin that are coming upon his head. Let me just quickly point that out in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and the verse 10. The trouble, the affliction, the loss that David is experiencing in Psalm 3 is the direct result of his sin with Bathsheba and his involvement and role in the murder of Uriah. 2 Samuel 12 and the verse 10. We're just going to read the statement of judgment. It's because he has sinned with Bathsheba, because he has been guilty of the blood of Uriah. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. And you will know that those words were fulfilled in Absalom's rebellion. What David is experiencing here then is the chastising hand of God. He is under chastisement for his sin. God is dealing with him as a wayward child and bringing upon him the consequences of his sin. But even in the midst of chastisement and where God is punishing his sin,
His relationship with God has not altered. It hasn't changed. That's a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous thing. That even when God deals with our sins, and deals with them even perhaps to the degree that he dealt with David's sin here, God is still the same as far as what he is to his people. So that even when I am under the chastening rod of God, my relationship with God is at that point what it ever was. I am not being chastised because God has forsaken me. In fact, as you will know, and we're going to turn to that portion in Hebrews 12, you will know that I am being chastised because God loves me. But there's one verse that I particularly want to draw your attention to in that context. It's the verse 12 of Hebrews 12. We looked at these words not so very long ago as we thought of chastening. Yes, God does chasten sin. It's the mark of being his son, the mark of being his child. But look at verse 12. In the light of this, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Here is the strengthening, confirming work and grace of God in the light. Just it's almost exactly what we have read in the third Psalm. Thou the lifter up of my head. And even in chastisement, God is these things to his people. Here's the marvelous thing. The Father lays on the rod of chastisement. We sin. And God, as a faithful Father, punishes our sin. And at the very same time, draws alongside to heal the wounded heart, to comfort the weary. Because he works as a faithful, gentle, tender father, not to inflict punishment for punishment's sake, but in love to redirect our steps, to lead us away from the paths of sin and to lead us into the paths of righteousness. Thou, Lord, art a shield for me. And even though the Lord chastises, David is preserved from the full weight of divine wrath upon his sin. Thou, Lord, art my glory. And even though I smart under the rod of divine wrath for a little time, God is still my glory. I have been raised up to an honorable position, a majestic and glorious position as a child of God, and this chastening merely confirms it. What a glorious thing. And Lord, you come near to lift up the weary hands and the head that is hung down and to confirm the feeble knees. Here is the mercy of the Lord. Where did David learn this? Where did David learn the Lord was his shield, his glory, and the lifter of his head? He learned it in the place of prayer. This psalm is a prayer. You'll notice that. He's addressing God all the way through. The very first word of verse 1 is, Lord, how have they increased the trouble? He talks to the Lord. It's in the place of prayer that he learns what God is. In our church, we emphasize the role of prayer. We have a prayer meeting. We have prayer meetings before our services. We emphasize the role of private prayer. We encourage God's people to get to the prayer meeting. Why? Because it's in the place of prayer we learn of God. It's in the place of prayer that we learn more of our relationship with God. Prayer is a means of grace. And as a means of grace, we learn of the Lord in the place of prayer. It is in the place of prayer he not only learns of the Lord, but he has that knowledge applied as balm to his wounded heart. As he prays, Lord, thou art my glory. Thou art my shield. Thou art the lifter up of my head. And he cries to the Lord earnestly in prayer in verse 4. And then he lies down to sleep. In peace, comfort, quietness. How can he sleep? It's because he's praying. And in prayer he has contemplated the unchanging God who, even though now, and David knows it, even though God is dealing with my sin, he still loves me. In fact, that his dealing with my sin proves he loves me. I have this glorious standing in him. He comes by his Spirit to lift up my head. And David lifts up his head now in boldness in prayer and addresses God.
Here is the victory of faith in his life as he looks to the Lord and learns of him. Is your head bowed down today? Bowed down under the cares and the trials of life, or even bowed down under the chastening of God's hand because of sin that you know of? It's a burden you bear in your heart. You know it. But the Lord knows it. And he's still the same. He hasn't changed. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forsaken you. Your relationship to him hasn't changed one iota. Lift your eye to the Lord today. And you know the marvelous thing? We use that kind of terminology. Lift your eye to heaven and look to the Lord. What happens? You have to lift your head to do that. You have to lift your head. And even as you look to the Lord, there is a lifting work being done. What a glorious thing it is to have a God like this and to be related to him as the Christian is. But if you're not in Christ today, if you're still a sinner, still the devil rules and reigns in your life, the message is the same. Look to Christ. Look to him. He's the one who will bring you into this glorious standing before God. He is the one who stepped in as the shield of the believing sinner to bear the brunt of divine wrath at Calvary. As we hide behind him, there's no more wrath. As we hide behind him, we are elevated to the glorious standing of the Son of God. As we hide behind him, we enter into the glorious ministry of the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the lifter of our head. Trust Christ today if you're still a sinner. Flee from the wrath to come. There's one shield that God has provided. It's in Christ. Hide behind him and be saved.